Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, you have commanded us to praise you with everything we are. And I pray today, Lord, that you were pleased with the music, with our singing, with the encouragement, with the words spoken between two brothers or sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be pleased as we live our lives throughout this week, going from here encouraged, I hope, by your word. And Lord, I pray again, as I did last week, that we would be submissive to what you have written in your word. Lord, I pray that we would obey no matter what the cost to us is. Lord, I pray that we would count it joy to suffer for you, to suffer with you. Lord, I pray that we would take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, give me words to speak. Give me clarity. May I be faithful to your word. Lord, thank you that your word does not return void, but accomplish what you have purposed it to do. And I pray that it would do its work today as you have promised. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So hopefully you found the book of Hosea. It's the first of the minor prophets. Last week, one of our members compared my sermon to a Thanksgiving meal. And I thought it was a compliment, but hopefully it wasn't one of those Thanksgiving meals where, you know, your family members cart you away after eating way too much. So if you felt that way after last week's sermon, it'll be okay. Today we're back to the normal-sized sermon that's like the tuna casserole. If you don't like tuna casserole, it's like the burger and fries of the normal sermon. So we're back to the normal-sized sermon. We did cover a lot of ground last week, but I think it was necessary for us to understand the context of the book of Hosea, but also understand the blessings we have as New Testament believers under the New Covenant. Now, I have a couple of review things there for you on your outline if you have one. Now, remember, the nation of Israel was under the Old Covenant. They received blessing for obedience and judgment for disobedience. Hosea was the last prophet to prophesy to the northern kingdom of Israel before the Assyrians swept in and took them captive because they were disobedient to the Lord their God. For us as New Testament believers, we participate in the new covenant, a much better covenant that secures our salvation because of what Christ has done for us. That was what we covered last week if you weren't here. So that was a short overview of what we did last week in Hosea chapter 1. This week, we enter Hosea chapter 2, and God continues to use the picture of unfaithful wife to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness to him. Israel is in headlong pursuit of other lovers and not God, her husband. So Israel is in pursuit of other lovers instead of God, her true husband. So with that in mind, let me read for you the first 13 verses of Hosea chapter 2. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages which my lovers have given me." I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burnt offerings to them, and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. It's a tough passage. There's a lot in there, but we'll try to unpack it. I remember one time I was living in Philadelphia, the summer before I went to college. Now, my friend from York, Pennsylvania, which is about 3 hours south, 3 hours west, sorry, of Philly, was coming to pick me up so I could spend some time with him and his family. Now, his trip out went fine. It was a fine trip. But things started to go wrong when we were returning back to York from Philadelphia. You know, see, there's a difference between going south and going north. It makes a big difference what direction you're going. We were supposed to head south for a little bit and then head west back to York. But instead, we headed north for about 2 hours until we realized that we were going the wrong way. So instead of going west back to York, we were taking a nice tour of the eastern seaboard of the United States. So we were speeding along in this Honda Civic going completely the wrong direction. So maybe that's happened to you. It's happened to me besides that, too. I'll have to admit, actually in the same area near Philadelphia. Just don't go there is the point of this illustration. See, in Hosea 2, Israel's nation is headed in the completely wrong direction, and they're speeding that way, too. They're just not ambling along. They are running headlong in the wrong direction after other lovers instead of their true husband, the Lord. And my hope today is that we see how vital it is for us to pursue Jesus Christ and not false lovers the world offers to us. So, what's the main point? I want you to understand how vital it is to pursue Jesus Christ and not the false lovers the world offers to us. So let's go back to Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to try to just make a few comments so we can understand this a little bit better, and then I would like to offer some points that we can learn from this passage. So we find in verse 1, it says, "The ending of the hope of the new covenant, saying, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy." And then God goes into judgment against Israel. Here we have some family terms used. And I think it's very important to understand these terms so we can understand the chapter. We have brothers, sisters, mother, and children. It says, "You are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife." So what God is saying here, God is comparing the nation of Israel to the mother. And the people of Israel are the children, also referred to as brothers and sisters. So throughout the passage, it's going to talk about the mother. And the mother is the whole nation of Israel who is not following the Lord, who is unfaithful to her husband. And the children are the people of the nation of Israel, and they also are not following the Lord. So when we go through here, we see mother and children. That's what God is talking about. Israel's pursuit of idols was not something they did in secret. We see in verse 2, God is saying, "Plead with your mother that she put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts." This is not something that she did in secret. Israel clearly offered herself as a prostitute, spiritually, to idols, and instead of following the Lord. She gave her face, gave it away, and she offered her body to these other lovers. So the nation was pursuing other lovers who gave them their daily provisions for life. And you see a couple lists, flax, oil, and all these things that God lists. So the lovers of the nation of Israel were not people, but they were idols. So the lovers that God says, you are running after these lovers. Who are they? They're idols or Baals. Same thing, idols or Baals. Baals is the specific type of false god they worshipped. Israel thought that if they worshipped these false gods, that these gods would give them all the crops that they needed. They would give them their daily provisions. Now remember, this is a society dependent on crops for their lives. So they say, I worship these gods, and the gods give me rain, they give me flocks and herds, they give me my food. And so that they were running after these idols, and they thought that the idols were giving them their food. Also, in Baal worship, that's referred to here a couple times, the worshipers would offer sacrifices to Baal. They would also, as part of this worship, the men would go into the temple, and there would be temple prostitutes, that they would worship Baal by going to the prostitutes. So, in Israel's spiritual adultery, they actually committed literal physical adultery as well. So the whole nation is just running headlong down the wrong path. And some of these terms are pretty graphic here. I won't lie. You read this and you're like, whoa, not in church, please. But really, this is how graphic it needs to be to show us how serious their sin is and how serious our sin is when we're not following the Lord. God clearly says that he will judge the nation of Israel for their unfaithfulness. Verse 3 speaks of stripping her naked, which is the ultimate expression of shame. She would be like a desert, so complete barrenness in life. God would confuse her way. He would take away all her gifts she thought she got from her lovers. God would destroy her joy. So throughout this passage, you can see God's judgment on the nation of Israel for not following him. So that's for the nation of Israel. We're not the nation of Israel. So what are we going to understand from this passage? So Hosea 2 definitely offers a bleak picture of Israel's relationship with God. We as believers have the bright hope in Jesus that God will always love us and always will show us mercy. However, Hosea 2 is a window into our own hearts. It's a window into our own heart struggle to follow Jesus Christ above all others. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ, Hosea is a warning for you that if you pursue anything besides Jesus Christ, that road leads to judgment in hell. So again, what are we going to learn from this passage? We as believers, it's a window into our own heart struggle to follow Jesus and to love him above everything. And it's a warning, if there's anyone here that does not belong to Jesus, that running down the road of pursuing anything besides Jesus Christ will end in judgment and death. So on your outlines, number one, what can we learn? Number one, the pursuit of the perfect lover. The pursuit of the perfect lover. Or maybe you have finding love in all the wrong places. Indeed, Israel was looking for love in all the wrong places. Like the nations around her, Israel was pouring herself into false gods. Now, you may wonder why Israel was so into these false gods. Like, we don't do that today. You know, what in the world were they thinking? Israel looked to their gods to give them all their food and clothing. So, again, their society is entirely dependent on the crops and their flocks to provide everything that they had. We think our food comes from a grocery store, don't we? Yeah, we go to the grocery store, we get food, we come home. We don't have to work in the fields to get our food. We don't have to be dependent on the rain. Now, if we live in a farming community, maybe this would be more easily understood because they're so dependent on the rain for livelihood. So if we have a rain shortage here, we can still eat Spam and canned beans. It'll be okay. But if they didn't have rain, they would have no food and they could die. So again, this is a very vital to life because without their crops, they would die. Today, instead of us thinking that idols provide our food and livelihood, we think we provide our food and our livelihood. That's the parallel between back then and now. We think we've provided everything that we have for ourselves. We think our work and our paycheck puts food on our table, a roof on and above our heads. Look at verse 5. It says this, "For she has said," that's Israel, "I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. We often think that we provide stuff for ourselves and forget that God has given it all to us. We think that we are ultimately self-determining when it comes to our lives. We think we can determine the outcome of our lives because we get to plan it all, we get to provide for ourselves. That is the heart of idolatry. We think we control our lives. Israel think they can control the weather by worshiping their false gods in a certain way. If I do this sacrifice right, I'll have rain for my crops, and all my flocks will have lots of little lambs. So that's what they thought. Today, we think we control our destiny. We can control our lives. That is the heart of idolatry, of idol worship, control. Who controls? God does. So, that's the heart of idol worship, control. The next way we look for love in all the wrong places is that we begin to worship the stuff we think we've provided for ourselves. So we think we got it all for ourselves, and then we start to worship it. God is very generous to his children. He's very generous to the entire world by giving them good things. Verse 8 says this well. And she did not know that it was I who gave her her grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. We don't use our material possessions that God has given to worship idols, but we often use our material possessions to worship ourselves. I will build my kingdom with my money and all my stuff. I will make myself happy with my food and my house, my job, my car, my entertainment, my leisure. I will reign as king over my stuff and make others serve my happiness. Maybe you don't say it quite that way, but that's the heart struggle in our lives. We often use what God has given us to serve ourselves. We often enjoy the stuff that God has given us more than enjoying God, the true giver. And we love the gifts instead of the giver. And that really is what Israel was struggling with here in Hosea chapter 2. And it's a window into our own hearts. That is the temptation to think we control our lives, and the temptation to love what God has given us more than God himself. And we've heard some echoes of this in our stewardship series. Very similar veins running through that series into Hosea chapter 2 here. Number 2, the destination of a wayward pursuit. The destination of a wayward pursuit. Do you know what God does to believers when we worship his gifts more than him? Well, he can do several things, but sometimes he will take those things away from us. Verse 9 says this, therefore I will take back my grain. This is God talking. It's really his, not theirs. I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which are to cover her nakedness. Sometimes God in his mercy will remove things in our lives that we love more than him. And sometimes that hurts a lot. If it's ever happened to you. It doesn't have to be stuff. It could be a position. It could be a person. And God in his mercy, that's his love for us, takes those things away. And it hurts, but that's because God loves us as his children. This is God's mercy in your lives to take those things away. He will make us unable to fulfill our desires of having those things. So we really, really, really want this, but God will not allow us to be happy, to get it or to be happy when we do get it. Verse 7 says, she shall pursue her lovers but not overtake them. She shall seek them but not find them. You will not find what you're looking for in the gifts that God has given to you. The love and the acceptance and happiness you desire are only found in God. If you are God's child, he will not stop pursuing you until you are pursuing him. God will not stop pursuing you if you are his child until you are pursuing him. And that's God's mercy in our lives. Number 3. Finding the perfect lover. Finding the perfect lover. So we humans are in a pretty bad place. Either we are loving ourselves and heading to hell, or we belong to Jesus and are constantly tempted to forsake him for loving ourselves or stuff. What are we supposed to do? So again, this struggle we see in Hosea chapter 2 is common to all of us. Even if we are believers in Jesus Christ, this is still a struggle in our hearts. Here is a question to ask, a diagnostic question. Do you love Jesus? I think when it comes down to it, do you love Jesus Christ? Are we pursuing another lover besides Jesus Christ? Are we loving ourselves or Jesus? Are we loving money or Jesus? You will not find what you are looking for in yourself, in money, or in acclaim, but only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect lover, the faithful husband, and the one we must be pursuing. Sometimes it's the normal day-to-day things in life that really reveal our heart struggle. Like trash. Like taking out the trash. Tuesday is trash day in our area. So about 2 weeks ago, as I was driving home for lunch, I saw that the trash had been taken, so I thought. And I went there to take my trash cans up my driveway and put them back where they belonged. But when I went to grab my trash can, there was a green sticker on it. And there was a box that was checked on this green sticker that says, too heavy, over 50 pounds. I was like, ugh. That was inconvenient. But I was okay with that. You know, we don't have those cans that get picked up by the arms that come off the side of the truck. The guy has to pick up the whole can himself. So I understand. It was very heavy. It was a very heavy can. So that week, I took my trash to church. Don't tell the deacons I did that. I did it twice. I brought my trash over to church twice. So what do I have to do for this? I have to put my trash in another trash bag and put it in my trunk, then drive over to church, and then unlock the door, turn off the alarm, get the dumpster key, take the dumpster key out to my car, unlock the trunk, take the trash out of the trunk, go to the dumpster, unlock the dumpster, put the trash in the dumpster, and lock the dumpster up, take the key back to church, put it away, set the alarm, lock the door, rinse and repeat. So that's what I did last week. I was not very happy about that. Now, we won't comment about what happens to trash over 2 weeks in hot weather. So I still have this full can of trash I need to do something about. So I split it up between two trash cans, and I drag those two trash cans down my very long stony lane, which seems to be getting longer by the week, and I put them both out there. You know what? There was a bounce in my step, though, because, you know, this trash problem would be solved. On Tuesday, the trash guy would come and take all my trash. So, this Tuesday, I come home for lunch. As I near my lane, I see it. I see it from about 200 feet away. It's a bright green sticker on my trash can. It's like, no, say it's not so. So I drive up, park my car, and I approach my trash can. It's like, I mean, this thing was light enough for a toddler to empty into the truck, okay? I opened it up, and someone had shared a very large bag of trash with me. Oh, I was very disappointed. I was not being thankful in every circumstance, and I was not joyful. I was a little angry, actually. So at that moment, I need to decide, am I going to love myself, or am I going to serve Jesus in everything that he has given me to do? Was I going to serve Jesus or my own convenience? I must have my trash taken out because I'm a very important person. Was I going to worship myself or trust that a sovereign God had to allow this to happen so that I could have a sermon illustration this week? I was telling Pastor Mark yesterday, I have a very boring life, so not many exciting things happen to me. So again, it could be anything. It could be something that your husband or wife says. It could be something your child does. But it is those moments, normal moments in life, that reveal where our hearts are, reveal if we're going to worship Jesus Christ or ourselves. So again, the trash saga continues. So we'll see Tuesday if that 3-week-old trash gets taken or not. So again, our hearts will always be loving something. What is that? Jesus says this in Matthew 6:24. This is a great verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Only one master, only one person you worship in your heart. Is it Jesus or is it something else? So I ask you again, do you love Jesus? Not do you like what Jesus gives you, peace or security from hell, but do you love Jesus for who he is? Not do you like the things of Jesus, church, Christian friends, Christian books, doing good deeds, but do you love Jesus himself? Do you love Jesus? Do you delight to spend time with him, to serve him, and to speak about him with others? Does your heart incline to worship Jesus? Does your body and soul belong to him entirely? Now, love is can be very misunderstood. So here's a couple ways we could view this. Jesus says, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So everything that we are is loving Jesus Christ. There's a great statement of faith that begins like this and asks the question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And what is the answer? That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Another way to look at this, we're going to sing this song when we close, My Jesus, I Love Thee. It goes, the first verse goes like this, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. So are we willing to resign the foolishness of sin for Jesus Christ? Loving Jesus is not just obeying the commands of Jesus. It's not just feeling happy because you belong to Jesus. It's not just submitting to everything he has given you in life. It's not just serving him with all that you are. It's all of those. So it's all that we are, our mind, our will, our emotions, our body, everything inclined toward Jesus Christ. It is the entirety of who you are in headlong pursuit of Jesus Christ. The entirety of who you are in headlong pursuit of Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, are you pursuing Jesus Christ? If you do not even have the seed of this love for Jesus in your heart today, ask Jesus to give it to you. Ask God, give me that love for Jesus Christ. No, our hearts will not always burn with love for Jesus. I can be the first one to testify to that. No, our hearts will not always burn with love for Jesus. But when we stumble, do we return to the feet of Jesus for the fellowship we have lost? Do we return to the foot of the cross to find forgiveness? Is it the cry of our heart that God would give us an increasing desire to love him? Do we want to love Jesus? You know how that is? You know it's good, but you don't feel like you should do it. But God, give me the desire to love you. Are we headed in the direction of Jesus or in the direction of something else, the world? Love for Jesus may feel different for some. It may look different on the outside to others. We're all different people. God has created us all differently. But most basic for our love for Jesus is that our hearts are inclined toward him. That's the best definition I can come up with. It might feel different for you. It might look different on the outside. But is the entirety of who you are, is it inclined toward Jesus Christ? I would like to close with one step on how to grow in our love for Jesus. This is not a 12-step process, okay? One step. Hosea mentions it briefly in the negative. The end of verse 13 says that she, that's Israel, went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Israel had forgotten their Lord. Forgetting about Jesus Christ is the first step toward not loving him. Remembering our Savior is how we can grow in our love for him. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Colossians 3, and I think it really brings this out clearly. Paul says this, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on things above. It's a battle of the mind to love Jesus. Now, we can go, there's many ways we can grow in our love for Jesus, okay? Prayer, scripture reading, fellowship of believers, and the list can go on and on. But really, when it comes down to the heart of it, if we're doing all those things, are we setting our minds on Jesus Christ? Setting our focus on Jesus Christ is the way we keep loving Him. We are distracted by many things, and our minds are focused on so many things besides Jesus Christ. So be careful where your mind wanders. So when your mind kind of doesn't have to do some task, where does it wander? Does it wander to something else? I mean, does it wander back to Jesus Christ and how glorious He is and what He's done for you? Now you say, I'm a mother, I have a job, I do this, I do that, I'm a very busy person. Whatever you're doing, serving, whatever job you're doing, know that you're doing it for Jesus Christ. So whatever you're doing, you know that, Lord, this is what I'm doing for you. In my job, I'm worshiping you. As I raise my kids, I'm worshiping you. Why am I doing this? I'm doing it for Jesus Christ. So the vital question, again, do you love Jesus? Are you running after false lovers who will give you nothing? Or are you running after Jesus Christ who gave everything for you? This love for Jesus is not something natural for us. It is something that Christ purchased for us and that God will give us. We love because He first loved us. So set not your focus on yourself to test whether you have love for Jesus Christ or not, but set your focus on Jesus Christ who loves you with an everlasting love. Let's pray together. Oh, dear Father in heaven, I pray that this message would come alive in my own heart and it would come alive in the hearts of all that are here today. Oh, Lord, there are many times when we're not loving you, and even our love is, at the best, is not perfect enough. But, Lord, it's not about the strength of our faith. It's about the object of our faith, and that's Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we search our hearts and see if we love you or not, that they would quickly turn and see, look at Jesus Christ, who has loved us with an everlasting love, who has loved us by sacrificing himself on the cross for us. So, Lord, I pray that we would all go here from here knowing the answer to the question, do I love Jesus Christ? And may he be glorified today in Christ's name. Amen.